Why don't you go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 together. We are working together through our series entitled Living Fit. And God would surely have us know fitness in every area of our life. And we are closing up what it means to be spiritually fit today. Not the pursuit of it, at least our time in the study of it. But your lives can really be dropped into five buckets, if you will. Spiritual fitness, physical fitness, relational fitness, financial fitness, emotional fitness. Every part of those five areas of your life, God has something to say about that. And I want you to look with me in John chapter 8 this morning as we continue our study together. From the book entitled Living Fit, based on a book written by Dr. Ronnie Floyd, pastor of Cross Church in Springdale, Arkansas. I want to give credit where credit is due. There's a lot of this by way of the meat that is mine, but there's a lot of this by way of the discussion matter and material that is our brother's, and I want to be sure to give him credit where credit is due. Never done anything like this. But as I said the other week, as I found myself digging into this book, I kept saying over and over again, this is good. And then our staff walked through it together, and I felt like it really stirred our staff's heart towards the things we need to be thinking about and discussing. And so I thought it just would benefit us so much, we just all dive in together. And so as we think about what it means to live fit, I want you to know God has something to say about that. And I want you to look today with me in John chapter 8 as we hear what Jesus has to say about living fit and living freely in that life. So look with me in John 8, verse number 31. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly," or some of your translations may say, "Verily, verily," all the same. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I am grateful for the truth that's before us. We ask that you would be glorified in our time together. Lead us now so that, Lord, we might know what it means to live in freedom. Father, thank you that in my life, with habits, sinful habits, hobbies, distracting hobbies, hang-ups I never felt like I could overcome, strongholds that have more of me than I could seem to shake, by your grace, they have been and are being torn down, so that I might know freedom. Father, thank you. I love you, Lord. I look to you and ask now for strength to preach in a way that would bring you glory. And I'll ask you for this, praying that souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made from our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Living fit spiritually involves living freely. If you know Jesus, you might be tied and bound to something, but it's only that which you've allowed in your life. He has certainly given you freedom. In breaking chains, or broken chains of sin in your life that has tied you to things that are robbing you of joy. As a matter of fact, a lot of those sinful hang-ups and hobbies and habits that we dive into, we think they're going to fulfill us in some way. We think they're going to give us some immediate gratification in some area of our life. But in reality, all they do is tie us back to those habits and hobbies and hang-ups that have robbed us of joy for so many years. So what does it mean to live freely in Jesus? Well, we're going to go back to John chapter 8 and kind of walk through the text very quickly. And before we get into our outline, which, by the way, on the back of your bulletin, you will see your listening guide. Follow along together there. I told the early group that I think researchers tell us that we really only remember 10% of that which we hear. But when we hear and write, well, the number gets on up towards 40, 50%. You can at least walk out of here hopefully remembering half of what you heard. And so I like my odds better with that. So follow along, not only with an open ear, but with a good, solid pen. Let's dive into our listening guide together. But before you fill any other blanks, I want you to look back at the text. Look back at the scripture. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." By the way, if you want to know a mark of what it really means to walk with Jesus, you will be abiding in what he said. You'll be in the word of God. It'll be a desire in your life. You will have that desire. From time to time in your life, you will struggle with as to how much of that desire you really adhere to and desire, but it will still be there. And as you abide in the Word of God, you will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth of Jesus Christ, what He has said and who He is, will set you free. Set you free from improper thinking, set you free from lies, it'll set you free from deceit, it'll set you free from, again, habits, hobbies, hang-ups, things that get in the way of who you need to be before the Lord Jesus that really rob you of joy instead of give it to you as you're walking with Jesus and settled in His Word. But now look at the response from verse 33. And the reason I want to take time just to look at this is because I think a lot of folks in cultural Christianity are here today. Because 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people stuck in cultural Christianity. They thought they had a better standing with Jesus than they actually did because of their proximity to the things of God, not because of faith in God. Look in verse 33. There are some who answer, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We've always followed God's will. We have been the people marked by obedience and faith. We are the people marked by the Word of God, and we don't necessarily believe that you are His Son, nor that we need to follow you as the divine expression of that Word." So they ask Him, "How is it that you say you will become free? We're not slaves." And here's what I want you to note. Ancestry, cultural connection, close proximity to the things of God does not produce or make a Christian alone. God could use some of those things, but just because your family's been a member of a particular church, or if you had your name on a roll, or you say, "That's the church I attend," we may see you every 6 weeks once, every 6 weeks. Or you have some connection somehow beyond the Word of God and the things of God to a local church because maybe your family's buried in the graveyard, does not make you a believer, does it? You may think with endearing thoughts about a local church or a local fellowship, but it does not make you a Christian. And there were individuals right here in John chapter 8. They thought because of their ancestry and because of their culture and because of their proximity to the things of God, that somehow they had something with God that, in fact, they truly didn't. And so Jesus responds to what they said. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." What is Jesus saying? Jesus said, your greatest problem is greater than what you think you have through your ancestry. Your greatest need is greater than what you think you have because you're culturally connected to the things of God. Your greatest problem is sin. And you were born in sin, and you've trespassed in sin, and notice the word he uses in the text, all have sinned. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. You have to be a child of God to be in the house of God, the family of God. Look in verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. What you need to realize this morning is the greatest need you have, if you don't have Jesus, is Jesus. And we can come in here and talk about purpose and intent and motivation and happiness in the Lord. And we can talk about becoming a better you. And we can talk about thinking happier thoughts and doing better things with your life. But that's all it's going to be until you come to know Jesus. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be free from our sin through Him. And listen to me. Here's the biblical truth. We cannot find freedom in any other form than through Him. Because even if we overcome our greatest problems and struggles and hang-ups and sins, then we'll start exalting ourselves in our own pride, and then we got another problem. My greatest need and your greatest need is freedom from all of my sin through Jesus. And so if I'm going to live freely in Christ, there's three undeniable truths I have to acknowledge in my life. Look at the first of the three in your outline. First of all, I've got to acknowledge my sin. In following Christ and knowing Christ and living freely in Christ, the first step in becoming free from the chains of what binds me is by understanding I'm bound. Do you understand that? The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23, every single human creature on the face of the planet have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now some are looking at me and you're thinking, hey, look man, I came here in a hurricane to hear something nice. Well, you can't really embrace the good news until you understand the gravity of the bad news. And here's the bad news. We are all born in sin, and not only are we born with a sin nature, we have all sinned against God. We've got a problem. Every single one of us in this room, we have transgressed. We have crossed the line. The way I like to put it is, God lays His line down in the sand, if you will, and He says, do not cross that line. Here's my expectation. Here's what I have said. Do not cross it. And yet we do anyway. We transgress Him. We have sinned against Him in some way or another. If we haven't done it with our hands, we've done it with our mind. If we didn't do it with our mind, we've done it with our tongue. Didn't do it with our tongue, we've certainly went there with our feet. Everything about our existence, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, we are standing in sin before God without Christ. And I cannot truly begin to come to Jesus and know Jesus and walk in Jesus and embrace Him as the daily Savior of my life and the eternal Savior of my existence until I first come and acknowledge that I am indeed a sinner. One day I'll be able to fully rid myself of sin in every way. Thanks be to God. One day I'll never think another bad thought. I'll never say another bad thing. I'll not do anything stupid ever again. Amen. But until I get there, I'm still struggling in what one psychologist, Christian psychologist, calls my flesh suit. We inherited it from Uncle Adam. And Uncle Adam gave us all our flesh suit, and we're fighting that stinking mess every day. The spirit wants to go with God. The flesh wants to go away. And we're struggling through that every day. But boy, the fight is real, and the fight is worth it. And the fight, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, is good. It's a good fight. And we'll fight the good fight of faith for the glory of God as we acknowledge sin in our lives. So we need to understand we're sinners before we come to God. And then as we come to God and we're going to live freely from our sin, we also need to acknowledge my need. I've got to acknowledge my need. I'm going to acknowledge my sin that I am a sinner, but I'm also going to acknowledge my need for Jesus. Look back at the text, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I'm chained to it. I'd love to break the chain. I'd love to get out of the prison, but it's got me. If I've ever seen it displayed and described at its height, it was through a dear friend of mine who is now dead and gone because of the habit he had in his life. I truly believed he knew Jesus. But after having come to Christ at a young age, he started diving in his crazy teen years, which, by the way, that's not an expectation. That's something, not something you have to do. The culture says you have to do that, but you don't have to. You can serve God faithfully and passionately right where you are. I hope you do. Love you guys. But as my best friend through school was having his crazy teen years, he dove into drug use. And what was just a use of a recreational drug on the weekends became a very hard addiction with very hard drugs. And later he would lose his life on the streets of Nashville. He was stabbed over 70 times. And robbed by another user on the streets. A gentleman that had, if you want to call him a gentleman, a rap sheet of over 80 charges. He shouldn't even been on the street. He had been in prison. They had kicked him out 3 different times. But nonetheless, he took the life of my best friend. My best friend's drug use got so bad, I remember him showing up at the church I was serving at the time. We were having a fall festival, the night of the fall festival. The church had a big pasture in the back, had a lot of acreage there. And he said, man, can we talk? And I knew where he was. And I knew what he was dealing with. And I said, sure, let's go talk. So we just kind of told Kristen, I said, watch the kids. We're just going to go walk around for a little while. I need to talk to him. Again, she releases me to do that. I couldn't do what I do without my wife. And so she says, sure, go ahead. So he and I take a long journey and a long stroll against the back property. And we're talking for a good 30 minutes when just out of left field, he just collapses in a heap on one of the terraces in the field and just starts weeping. And to the top of his lungs, out in the middle of this field, he starts saying, "It's got me. It's got me. I just can't quit. It's got me. I don't want this." And he's just sobbing. "It's got me." And some of us believe that because we don't have some drug addiction or some addiction to something else, that we're not exactly where that young man was in the middle of that field. But every single one of us are pictured in that young man in that field until Jesus touches us. We could all pile up in a heap before the big sky of a big God and say, "It's got me. Sin has me. I can't get out of this. I don't know what to do next. It's got more control than I ever desired." Listen to this one-liner. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were ever willing to give. That's the nature of all sin. We could all say that today until Jesus finds us. We could all hit our knees and look up to heaven and say, "It's got me. I don't know what to do. I can't shake this thing. I can't quit thinking this way. I can't quit doing this stuff. I can't quit talking this way. What am I going to do?" And if you feel that way this morning, I'm going to help you. Look with me in Ephesians 2. Here's what we need to acknowledge. Ephesians 2, look in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Look at it. Turn quickly. Listen, I'm listening for it. There it is. Sound of a healthy church. You hear that? Sound of a healthy church. Quit using your fake Bible. Listen. Sound of a healthy church. Or I at least want to hear your finger tapping the screen. Here we go. Scrolling up. Fake Bibles. I'm just picking. Don't nobody meet me at the back door. I love you. All right. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Listen, here's what we need to acknowledge before we find freedom. You can't find freedom until you understand this. Verse 1. "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Now notice, Christian, all of these sinful habits and descriptions are all in the past tense. You realize that? Look at it. "You were dead in trespasses and sin. You once walked," past tense, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, used to live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That, my friends, is what you have to acknowledge before you can truly find freedom in Jesus. And as I said earlier, I want to ask you, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be insensitive, I'm not trying to be morbid, but just answer the question, what can a dead man do for himself? What can a dead man do for himself?
Nothing.
Nothing. He can't help himself. He can't revive himself from his deadness. The only one who could was Jesus. So what is the Scripture telling us? Without Christ, we are absolutely incapable of changing ourselves. Now, why do I make that point? How many times have you invited one of your friends, family members, or coworkers, and you've invited them to church and they've said something like this? Could have said it in 100 different ways, but here's the same statement in 100 different ways. Here's what they said. "I've got some stuff I've got to get together, and then I'll come to church. I need to work on myself a little while, and then I'll come to church." As if the only people who come to church have life figured out and all we've got it all together. You know, that's the biggest lie from hell. Do you understand you're surrounded by a bunch of other broken people just as messed up as you are? I am, you are, we all stand in need of Jesus. You don't come to church because you got it together. You come to church because you're weak and you need the Lord. We come to church to study the Word of God because we're leaky vessels. The more I try to put it in, it keeps going out. I need more of it. We come to church to mobilize together to serve God, to advance His kingdom, and to do so more together than we can by ourselves, because we have apparently, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and also Romans chapter 12 and also Ephesians chapter 4, we have all been gifted in a very unique way to advance God's kingdom together. That's why we come. But we do not come because we have it together. Somebody once told me, I don't know if I want to come to the church. I'm not for an organized religion, and we're not organized at all. You'd love it here. We can't even find the front door most days. You'd love it here. Has nothing to do with how organized or orderly your life is. As a matter of fact, those who can truly find freedom in Christ are those who can finally hit their knees and say, God, it's got me. I've got a problem I can't dig out of. I'm too deep in this thing, and I understand that you are the only one who can rescue me. Father, will you please, as I declare my need for you, will you meet me in my need? Those are the ones who meet Jesus in freedom. Without Christ, I'm dead in trespasses and sin. Without Christ, John 8:34 reminds me, I am destined to be a slave to sin. So not only are we sinners, but we're destined to stay that way without Him. So in coming to Christ and finding freedom in Him, I need to first recognize and acknowledge in my life my sin. And I need to secondly acknowledge and recognize in my life my need for Him to overcome my sin. Finally, I need to acknowledge my Savior. Three acknowledgments of a heart that truly desires freedom. I need to acknowledge my Savior. Now, one of the most beautiful passages, I hope you stuck your finger in Ephesians 2, because, man, what a beautiful phrase right here in verse 4. What a great phrase. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was a child of wrath like the rest of mankind, going away from God. I did not want God. I did not desire God. I was dead to the things of God. Verse 4, but God. He did something I could not do, but God. You see, your salvation is not built on how much of a good person you can be. Your salvation is built on the love and power and grace and might and forgiveness of God. Amen. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's by grace. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that in verse 7? When you get to heaven because you know the Lord, we're not going to sit there for all eternity and talk about how much of a good person you and I are. We're not going to sit there for all eternity and talk about, hey, wasn't it great that when you were 37, you finally came to the church? And when you came to the church, wasn't it great that from 37 to when you died at 91, you came to the church 3 times a week? Wasn't it great that you came 3 times a week and you served in the soup kitchen and you fed the homeless and you met in the needs of the poor? You went on 71 mission trips throughout 40 different years. Man, isn't it great of what we did? No. This text in verse 7 says that for all of eternity, our lives are going to stand as trophies of grace of Jesus Christ to the glory and renown of the Savior who did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We will spend eternity before His presence, glorifying Him, reigning with Him in a new world, pointing glory, pointing honor, pointing exaltation back to Him who saved us. There'll be no talk of how great we are, because there's no greatness in it. There'll be an eternity of worship for Him who is greater than our sin. Amen. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. You are not saved by your works. You can't stack your good stuff high enough. You can't climb in the back door. You can't give enough money. You can't stack it high enough to climb to heaven. It's not by your works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. What does that mean? It means this. You are not saved by your works. You are saved to good works. You are not saved by your works. You are saved that you might perform good works to the glory of Him who worked all things for us that we might be saved. Jesus does the work. And in that alone can you find freedom. And as long as you embrace an infinitesimal amount of thought in your mind that you can somehow get yourself better, you're gripped by your own pride and you can't worship the Lord. You can't walk in freedom. But when you embrace what He alone can do for you, you're freed. You're freed. If I'm going to live fit spiritually. That was too funny not to say. If I'm going to live fit spiritually, I've got to understand I can only do it freely through Jesus. Live freely today. Quit trying to fix yourself. Quit trying to change yourself. Embrace your weakness. Collapse before the throne of God. Declare unto Him, I can't do this. It's got me. And ask Him to do for you what only He can do. That is the first step in finding freedom. That is. Live freely. Number two, live intentionally. Live intentionally. Very quickly, and we're going to close. Your life is a testament to the glory of God, is a testament to His power in the heart of a believer if you know Jesus. Now, as He has saved you, again, He does not put you on the trophy shelf of heaven. As we talked last week, He saves you for a purpose. He saves you for His glory. And now it's for us to live intentionally the way He would have us live. And so I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to look in verses 7 through 8 about this intentional life. The Apostle Paul reminds young Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, here's the word, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, we'll talk about that next week, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. Isn't it funny when you run into those individuals? They want to trim up, they want to slim up, they want to feel better, but they don't want to quit eating 12 donuts. They don't want to quit eating gravy biscuits. Preacher, you get out of my mess now. I was all right when you talked about that Jesus stuff. You go talking about my gravy and it's on. I mean, you're talking to somebody who they really want to trim up. They want to get lean and mean, man. But they think they can continue to do everything they're doing and change. That, my friends, is called insanity. To think you can do the same things over and over again expecting a different result. That's insanity. It won't work. There's got to be some life changes in your life and the way you do life if you would like to see a different life. And the same thing's true as you walk with Jesus. You can tell me all day long, I'd really love to know the Lord more. I'd really love to really walk with God. I'd like to be where I used to be. I'd really like to walk with Jesus. Well, then you're going to have to start getting intentional. You're going to have to be just very intentional about some core basic things in your life. I'd like to bring five of them to your attention. Look at the first one. If you want to be intentional about how you walk with Jesus, there's five actions that have to be true about every day of your life. Here's the first one. I will develop my spiritual life every day. Doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to wake up and transliterate Leviticus from Hebrew to English. But it does mean tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to do things out of discipline for the glory of God to intentionally move toward Jesus. You may not have to spend 5 hours in the Greek text. But you best make sure you're spending 15 minutes to 30 in His Word. Action number one, I will develop my spiritual life every day. Listen to the text in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. This is great. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. I love the word supplement. How many of you take vitamins? Me too. How many of you are sissies and chew the gummies? Me too. I ain't taking them horse pills. They taste awful. And I can't get it down. So I go to Sam's and get those gummies. They're great. Don't judge me. But you know what those vitamins do? They supplement your weekly food intake to give you something that you normally are not getting on your own. As a matter of fact, the food we eat nowadays, who knows what kind of quality it has. It's just a lot of it. So we take these supplements to add to our diet something that we're not getting. Here's the same thing's true here. We supplement our faith because I try my best to give you something meaty that you can chew on and be nourished in your soul every Sunday and Wednesday that you come. Okay? But it's only good for Sunday and Wednesday. You're going to have to take up the cross and take up the intentionality and take up the discipline to walk with Jesus and supplement your faith with the things of God all the other days of the week. This is only a piece of the pie. There's still more timing in your life that you're going to have to invest to the Lord. And notice how we do it. We supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these are yours and are increasing, they keep you, they guard you, they protect you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, rhetorical question. In your faith, when you take inventory of your heart, do you feel like you're being ineffective and unfruitful? Do you feel like your faith is of no coincidence at all to the things of God? Do you feel like your faith is of no consequence at all to the things of God? If so, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. In 2 Peter 1, 5-8, it's not for rocket scientists in this room. It's for you and it's for me. And you can do this. When you feel ineffective and unfruitful, return to what you know to do and start adding these things to your faith. It'll get you out of the rut. Action number one. Action number two. I would release my life daily to God. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Every single day my eyes fly open, I've got to crucify my flesh that day. Sometimes I do that very early and I do a great job at it. Sometimes I do not. And Stephen in the power of the flesh wakes up instead of Stephen under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, before you ever get out of your bed, when your eyes fly open in the morning, even if you wake up late, you've got a moment to begin with something like this. Lord, I'm late. Again. For this day, for your glory, I ask you, help me put to death any attitude, any thought, any sight, any word, anything that would come by my hearing that would not bring you glory. I'm going to struggle with this today because I'm so stinking full of my flesh. I have a weakness that is greater than my own strength, but not greater than yours. For this day, I crucify myself and really desire to die to me. I may have to crawl back on the cross multiple times throughout this day, but before my feet hit this floor, I am dead to myself so that I might live through you. Give me strength. I ask it in Jesus' name. How long did that take to pray in your frantic morning? Less than 30 seconds. Man, I can't even get out of bed right. I don't know about y'all. But before I begin my day, I've got to crucify myself so that Christ lives in me. I'm going to release my life to God daily. Number three, action three, I'm going to read my Bible daily. No substitute for reading your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I am going to deposit God's truth in my heart daily as I read it. You think as you're reading it, you're not getting it. So you get tired of it and frustrated with it and you just give up. I don't understand this. You'll be amazed what sticks when you're in it. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm not a smart man, Jenny, as Forrest Gump said. But I can tell you this, guaranteed 100% fact all the time. If you're not in it, you won't know it. Promise. I can promise it. If you're in it, there's a chance. And more than a chance, because the Holy Spirit's helping you. But if you're not, I can promise you 100% of the time, you won't know anything more about God than you know right now. I'm going to read my Bible daily. Number four, I'm going to talk to God daily. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in His Word. Luke 18, the Bible speaks of Jesus. He spoke a parable to them to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have made or asked of Him." He's listening to you. Call on His name. Action number five, I will do whatever it takes to grow in spiritual fitness. If you would, we're going to close this morning in Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20. If you need help finding Jude, go find Revelation. It's a big old book in the back. When you find Revelation, hook a left. It's the next book over. It's just one page. Be careful. Take your time. Look at Jude, verse 20. We're going to close right here. And for context, look in verse 17. Jude 17. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there's going to be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, you're different. You're to act different. You're to do different. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." I love that phrase, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Whatever it takes. I'm going to give it the best shot, my most holy faith. I'm going to give it the best opportunity I can give it by God's grace. I know I'm too weak to do this on my own, but for all that I'm supposed to be responsible for, I'm going to show up. I'm going to report for duty. I'm going to be doing the right things. I'm going to build myself up by God's grace on my most holy faith through His strength to bring glory to His name. I'm going to get intentional about this. I'm going to set my alarm clock 15 minutes earlier every morning to begin a regular routine with my Jesus so that my day starts right. I'm going to start saying the blessing at my mealtime. I'm going to start watching my language in the workplace. I'm going to start loving my family. I'm going to love my husband or kids. I'm going to love my wife and my kids. I'm going to go home and by God's grace, I'm going to begin to take the first step in seeing my home become what God would have it to be. I'm going to serve in the local church. I'm not going to sit back and watch 25% of the people kill themselves anymore. I'm going to dive in, and as far as it depends on me, I'm going to show up. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to make my life count for the glory of God. I'm tired of playing the games. I'm going to show up where I need to show up. They're going to know they can count on me. And by God's strength, I'm going to make my life count for as short as it is for the glory of God and in the advancement of His kingdom. I'm going to live intentional for the glory of God. No more wasted days. I'm going to make it count by His grace. Anybody there? Anybody there? Are you with me this morning? Are you ready to make it count for the glory of God? Do you want to see your family change? See your friends run to Jesus? See your heart saturated with the Word of God? Are you ready to do whatever it takes then? A lot of talk till you get after it. You ready to do whatever it takes? You got one life to live. You got one shot to get it right. Quit living the rest of your days bound to sin that Jesus died to free you from. And in His freedom, make every day count as you're intentional to do the right things, the right way, the right time, the right place for Him who loves you. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, He loves you.